We're going to be taking the text of Hebrews chapter 5 and at least using that to introduce our lesson this morning. If you would like to turn there in just a few moments, we'll begin our time together in study. We're thankful for the fact that you're here. We are certainly grateful for the good rain that we've had this morning. We understand that that might have precluded a few getting out. And of course, we have those who are unable to be with us as a result of the virus and other illnesses. But we are grateful for the fact that you're here. We always look forward to this period of time in our week together where we can worship God and praise Him and be with those of like precious faith. And I think I may have mentioned it last week, but it's certainly something I'm mindful of, that when such opportunities are restricted, as they have been for the last 3 months, they become much more precious. I think that we can, from time to time, take these things for granted simply because they happen weekly. And we are in such the habit of attending and of worshiping together. And when those things are threatened, we begin to see the value of them. And so we're grateful for the fact that you're able to be here today and for this opportunity. I want to talk a little bit about the subject of spiritual maturity. And I think that it is an important subject to talk about, especially in times such as these. There is a principle that I think is easily established from Scripture, and that is if you're not going forward, if you're not progressing in the faith, there is a real danger of regression. In fact, here in Hebrews 5 and 6, you have individuals who had become Christians but had not progressed in the faith and were in danger of complete apostasy. The sixth chapter, the first few verses, deal with that danger where one who becomes a child of God can actually lose their faith and their standing with God simply because they do not progress. Where they ought to be teachers, they're in need again to be taught the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And we are to go on to perfection. Now we'll read the text in just a few moments' time. But that is an important principle to remind ourselves of. And when these kinds of unusual events occurred, where it makes it a bit more difficult for us to continue that progression, whether it is the dependence we have upon one another for encouragement, the opportunities that we have to worship God are limited, it is important for us to consider the need for growing and maturing spiritually. We're going to use this text to emphasize that point in the lesson this morning. Now, we know that a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and when you use the word disciple, it has reference not only to one who learns at the feet of another, but who applies those principles in his life. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to apply himself to the task of learning and serving his master, Jesus. And as we know, it becomes easier for us to do that the longer we are Christians, if indeed we are making such applications in our lives. So the scripture refers to one who is born in Christ, to be born again. He is a new creature. And the Apostle Peter, for example, uses that idea of being a new creature to talk about the various stages of growth that might be present in a Christian's life. You may remember his appeal in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, that laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To desire the sincere or pure milk of the word as a newborn babe. And that certainly would rightfully describe an individual who has first heard the gospel of Christ and responded to it. While the Jews on Pentecost may very well have had an extensive knowledge of God's law, they seem to be devout men from every nation under heaven, as Luke records. But as Peter was preaching to them, 3,000 souls were baptized that day. It was the first time that they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the first time that they had come face to face with the fact that they had crucified the one that God had established as their Savior. And so they, when they became children of God, by repenting of their sins, being baptized to have their sins washed away, as Paul says in Romans 6, they rose to walk in newness of life. It can rightly be said, even with the knowledge of the old covenant that they might have had, that they are babes in Christ. And they were in need of teaching. And they were in need of growth. They were in need of maturity. One who takes and desires that sincere milk of the word and begins to grow, as he persists in that spiritual growth, he'll reach a state of maturity. And in fact, one of the primary purposes of the establishment of the local church is to accomplish that feat. We understand that our responsibility as God's people is to share the gospel with the world, but this time that we come together on the Lord's Day to worship Him and to study His Word is so that we might grow, so that we might be equipped to every good work. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 reveals that truth when he talks about the gifts and the positions and offices that were given in the church. He gave some to be apostles, verse 11 says, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he do this? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, we've used that phrase many times, and we've explained that phrase many times. The word perfect does not mean sinless. We should never reach that state to where we think that we are above sin, that we aren't able to sin. If a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. But we can reach a stage to where we are fully mature as Christians, to where we have an understanding because we have had our senses exercised to discern good and evil, what is right and what is wrong, and have sufficient wisdom for us to be able to make the proper application to each and every circumstance in our life. And that's what he's talking about here. We edify one another, we build one another up until we reach a measure of perfection or maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, all of those phrases, the idea of perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we are no longer children, we are able to grow up in all things, that the body grows. All of this is an indication of a progression, that we start in one particular place and we eventually get to another particular place. That from a babe in Christ to one who is a perfect man, one who is complete, thoroughly furnished, and every good work. And that's something that we must strive for. It is something, a process, that we strive for from the time that we become children of God until the day of our death. I don't want you to think when I talk about maturity that I'm saying that we can know everything that there is to know and we don't have to present ourselves anymore in study to God's Word. We don't have to concern ourselves with further growth. But there is something to be said about the idea of a mature Christian, one who is fully formed, one who has worked hard at it, and as a result of working, has the ability to handle what life throws at him. And that's something that we should strive for and something that God promises that we can attain. And so a good description of this is found in our text in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. From babes to mature Christians is found here in this particular text, but it takes a slightly different take on it. It basically is an admonition about the Hebrew readers who had not done what they should have done. So they hadn't accomplished it, but he describes what the accomplishment is. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. A couple of things to note here. There is, I think, in this text an indication of regression in the fact that they have come to need milk, that they had forgotten things that they already knew. So these individuals were taught. They became children of God. Perhaps for a period of time, they were diligent in progressing. But before they reach this stage to where they can teach others, to where they can be proficient in sharing the message to the salvation of souls, they have regressed to the point where they are in need to be taught again the things that they already knew, the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, the first principles of the oracles of God. He says in verse 13 that everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he is a babe. solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the process is not it's a natural process, but it is not one that occurs without effort on our part. There are certain things that happen, perhaps they happen organically without anything being done on our part. But when we talk about exercise within the context of any endeavor, that indicates action. If a person physically desires to lose weight, to gain muscle mass, to become able to endure a greater activity, it necessitates effort on his part. He doesn't get there just by osmosis, just by waking up in the morning. It takes diligence on his part to grow. And the same thing is true spiritually. So solid food belongs to those who have diligently worked at it. Those who have reached that age of maturity because they have used the things that they are learning. It takes learning, it takes the use of the things that are learned so that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, let us then consider three truths this morning regarding spiritual maturity. And the first truth that we want to emphasize is that maturity is measured not by the passing of time, but how we are using the passing of time. And the reason we bring this up is because there are individuals that will talk about maturity, an individual gaining wisdom or gaining maturity, simply because that person has aged. That person is an older person. And that's not always the case. I mean, there are statements made to the effect that some people are just old fools. And that can indeed be true. The passing of time per se does not make one a stronger or a mature Christian, because that principle that we talked about of diligence and applying yourself to become such may not be present in the life of every older person. Yes, they have grown older, but they haven't grown smarter. They haven't grown wiser. They haven't grown more fully formed or whole as a child of God, because through that process of aging, they have not applied themselves to grow and to mature. And so it takes effort on our part. I've got an interesting way to point this out and illustrate this by going to the book of Job and chapter 32. I'd like you to turn with me there. And I would like to give a little bit of context and remind you about what happened in Job's life. Job, of course, suffered a great deal at the hand of Satan. And God allowed this to prove the righteousness of Job. And we are told that despite the fact that Job had such things that came against him, he did not sin with his lips. But then you remember that he had three friends of his that came for the purpose of mourning with him and trying to comfort him in such a way. Weren't very good at what they were trying to do. If you look through the conversation that they had with Job, all of them basically were saying, "You're the problem. God wouldn't treat you this way unless you were guilty of sin, and you need to recognize your own sinfulness and turn away from those things." And Job, as a result of that, defended himself and his person and his integrity against them. And so they had this back and forth for chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. There was a fourth individual who was there. His name was Elihu. And he finally speaks in Job 32, having listened to the conversation of Job with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Those are the three friends. And so I want you to notice what Elihu says in Job 32 and verse 1. "These three men, they ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." In other words, they had tried to reason with him. They said all that they could say and they couldn't convince Job of anything. And then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God, and also against his three friends. His wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. That's kind of interesting that he was upset with Job and he was upset with the friends. One, because Job was trying to defend himself and justify himself, but the other, that they were trying to condemn him and had condemned him, even though they were not aware of anything ill that he had done. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment and note that Elihu had his own advice to give to Job. And I don't know. There are different views of this as to how it's interpreted, as to whether his advice was any better than that of the three friends. Some say no, and some say no, he had hit upon something that was helpful. That's not the purpose. If you want to study that at some other time, we will study that. But I do want you to notice what he said in verse 4. Because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused, and Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." That's an interesting point, isn't it? I had a situation, and I don't want to revisit the situation other than to just give this as an illustration. It happened just a year or two after I had come to Westside. It was before we had elders. And there was a very strong criticism that was raised against me by one in the congregation that was unfair. And it was kind of an interesting thing because he finished his criticism. I sought to give an answer and waited for someone to come in my defense. And everything was silent for a while. Again, I'm not going to judge the motivation of any man. They may have been thinking about what they would say or whatever. And finally, one of the young men of the congregation, his name was Daryl Treat. A few of you may remember him. He said, "Well, I was going to be silent because I thought others should speak before me, but since no one is going to say anything, this is what I have to say." And he came to my defense. And I appreciated that always. I appreciated it for two reasons. Number one is because he understood his place. He understood his lack of wisdom in contrast with some of the other men, the fact that he had not been a Christian for very long. But he did have an understanding of what was right and what was wrong, and because others were not yet speaking up, he felt compelled to do what he thought was right. And I think Elihu, in this particular example, felt the same. And it is an interesting thing, whether you agree with his actual advice when he begins to talk to Job and to the three men or not, I think there is truth in the words that the aged do not always understand, because that can be the case. And just because a person has grown older does not mean that he has become wiser. But by redeeming our time to learn God's word, we can grow stronger in our faith and in our faithful service to the Lord. The use of our time in spiritual service and godly endeavors, in fact, shows spiritual growth and brings spiritual growth. However, if we neglect the opportunities that we have to grow spiritually, to learn God's word, to make those application of his words every day in our life, then that shows the very immaturity that we must move beyond. Individuals need to be mindful, number one, of what they don't know. They need to have that ability. And I know of any number of individuals that I've come across in my life. And it started when I was very young. I had an uncle who was a year younger than me. In fact, he still is a year younger than me. And there was a stage in his life when he was 8 or 9 years old where he thought he knew everything. And every time I would say something, he would have to top that with some knowledge that he had. I got a little irritated with him a couple of times. And he was my favorite relative to play with as I was growing up. But it's the idea that I've got to show myself to be smart. And I've come across young preachers that are that way. It's almost like they've got to show off what they know and talk about things often where they're actually showing their ignorance because they don't know as much as what they think that they do. We all need to be mindful of our limitations. I've mentioned this once or twice before from the pulpit, but it serves to illustrate this point. A preacher friend of mine by the name of Jay Bowman. I've mentioned him as a mentor of mine many times. And I mentioned the occasion that I called him and asked him a question. He, a Greek scholar, asked him a question about the Greek that men who knew so much less than he had pontificated upon both to one position or the other. And I asked him what was the right answer. And he said, "I don't know." He said, I don't know. When all these other men acted as if they did know, he basically was saying that unless you go to the context by just looking at the word itself, you can't know which it is. And so he went to the context. And I thought to myself right then that we need to remember that. How am I supposed to be able to do a study and go to my lexicon and Thayer and Strong and look at the few tools that I have to try to parse this particular word? And men were doing that and going against what the context itself taught, where this scholarly man was willing to say, a man who did know so many things about the original language, on this particular occasion, I'm not sure. I don't think you can tell. We do need to have an understanding of our own limitations. And if we have that understanding of our own limitations, as we progress, as we've got that ability, the self-awareness, the ability to say, okay, I do know this, I am confident of this, but I'm not of that. Then as we progress and study and make the proper applications, then we can go on and say, yes, okay, I've got that down. Now, where do I go next? And that's where the growth comes from. But if we neglect that, as Hebrews 5 and verse 12 tells us, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So the question that we want to ask that I think will be helpful to us for application is, do you excuse yourself from opportunities to learn about the Bible? Is there something that is in your life or in your schedule or other things? And I'm not just talking about the Bible classes here at Westside. I'm also talking about the opportunities you have in your home to open up God's Word and become familiar with it. Do you excuse yourself from those Bible learning opportunities? So, okay, I'm very busy right now, or these other things, they have precedence for whatever reason, and I'm just not going to take advantage of it right now. Or do you prioritize the occasions that you have to learn and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Because the difference between one who is a full-grown and mature Christian and one that does not progress is the one who is lacking the will, not making that decision, neglecting the opportunity that he has to learn God's Word and to begin applying God's Word in his life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's something that we all must do. Next point that we want to make in our lesson this morning is that spiritual maturity is something that is observable. In fact, if you are a spiritually mature individual, individuals are going to be able to see that in you. Because there are various attributes, visible attributes that will be present in your life as you have matured spiritually. And people can look at you and see those things and say, yes, that person, he is a spiritually mature Christian, a mature Christian. Let me give you a couple of examples. Have you seen someone who's willing to listen and willing to accept instruction when it is received from another? If that is the case, then you are seeing someone who is growing in spiritual maturity. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. As that progression continues, have you seen an individual who is righteous in his actions, who is peaceable in his demeanor, a reasonable, gentle, sincere Christian? If that is the case, then you have seen a mature Christian. Do you remember the text of James chapter 3, which describes the wisdom that is from above as contrasted to the sensual, demonic wisdom of the world? He says in verse 17 of James 3 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In fact, if you will note the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1, there's an interesting point that is made by the writer of Ecclesiastes. And I don't know if you can say that this is a personal thing that happens to an individual's countenance, his face. But I think there is something to be said about this. Have you ever heard of individuals who you say, you know, it's obvious from looking at them that they've lived a hard life. Or it's obvious from looking at this individual that they are bitter. Or you just, all you have to do is just look and you can see that life has beaten them down. And we can see people who are that way. As they grow older, those lines and the marks on their face, the creases and the downturned mouths and those kinds of things, they weigh heavy. It becomes almost the resting state. And yes, they may smile from time to time, and it's almost like a transformation. But when they get back to that normal, the typical face that they have, you can tell that it's been a hard life for them. Can it be the opposite as well? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1, the wise man said, "Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." And I think to myself sometimes, even with regard to just the resting looks of individuals, what their faces look like, and especially any time that they're approached, any time that they're in public, any time there is any interaction at all, you can tell when an individual is happy with a relationship with Christ, that they are appreciative of that interaction that they have with their fellow man, that you can approach them because you know just by looking at them that they will be kind and gentle and pleasant to talk with. It's amazing the way we can perceive, almost sense immediately in a person's demeanor and his conversation, if that individual is a mature person. One who has learned the attributes that God would have us learn and the type of person that God would have us to be. There may be some gravity about them, certainly. Some nobility that is present in their bearing, but they're approachable because you can tell that they're gentle. You can tell that they're kind. You can tell that they're loving, that they have applied themselves to becoming the kind of child of God that God would have them to be. Spiritual maturity is seen as one uses the Word of God to discern good and evil. The one who exercises himself to discern both good and evil. The skillful use of God's Word to make careful decisions to do good and to avoid evil is a mark of maturity that is observable in the lives and the demeanor of those who are the children of God. The third and final point that we want to share with you in the lesson this morning is that spiritual maturity is expected of every Christian by God. Every single Christian needs to be mature. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we certainly do not mean that once an individual becomes a child of God and is a babe in Christ, that God is unhappy with them because they are in that state. God is not happy with a babe in Christ because they are a babe in Christ. God will be unhappy with a babe in Christ who remains a babe in Christ, because that indicates he is not being diligent. He's not taking that step to grow into adulthood. Every child wants to grow into adulthood. When I grow up, I'm going to be. And it may be an astronaut, it may be a fireman, it may be just like daddy or just like mommy. But I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that when I grow up. And they look forward to it. And they just can't wait. And they'll play. I've got granddaughter Sawyer who she talks about she wants to be a nurse when she grows up. And I don't know if she's going to, I don't even know if she still wants to be a nurse. But when she was three, she did. And she got a medical kit and these... what do they call them? The not sweats, but the what is it? Scrubs. Thank you. I looked at Rachel and she said it, and I couldn't read her lips good enough. But scrubs. She's got scrubs, and so she wears them, and she doctors her baby dolls, and she wants to be a nurse when she grows up. And that's something that they desire. Let me ask you that question, because I think desire has something to do with it. I understand the physiological changes that happen as a matter of age. You do have to apply yourself through exercise and eating, nutrition and sleeping, those kinds of things. But do you want to be a full-grown Christian? Is it important to you to be spiritually mature? Because I cannot believe that for many it is important to them. Individuals who will come to worship maybe once in a blue moon or perhaps once a week, but they don't come to Bible classes. They're not interested in studying the Bible. They don't open their Bibles when they go home during the week. They're not thinking about the principles of God. They're not meditating upon them day and night. They're not making those applications in their daily lives, exercising their senses to discern good and evil. And so it's obvious they don't want to be grown-up Christians. They don't want to be spiritually mature, because if they did, then they would apply themselves to it. Christians who feed on the milk of the Word should want to go on to perfection and are expected by God to desire to go on to perfection, to get to the meat. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, as we complete that idea that was begun in the latter part of chapter 5, he says, to those who should be teachers but were in need of being taught again the first principles of the gospel of Christ, he says, let us leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now understand this. He's not saying, I'm not going to talk about these again, we're going to skip over them this time. No, he was going to need to teach them again those things. But the point is, we should not be going back to them over and over again. Individual who goes to first grade, they learn the mathematical principles of first grade. They go to second grade, they don't reteach the first grade principles. They may review a little bit, but it's necessary to leave those things to go to second grade math. And the second graders have to go to third grade math. And the third graders to fourth grade math. And you've got a sixth grader, and that sixth grader has to go back and be taught first grade math again. 1 + 1 = 2. They're never going to get where they need to be. And that's what was happening with the Christians here in Hebrews chapter 5. And it's because they were not striving. They were not trying to grow stronger. He says we need to leave those elementary principles and go on to completeness or perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You already should know about that. Not laying again the foundation of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are things you were taught in the beginning, things that you ought to know. You should be able to go beyond those things now. And he said, this we will do if God permits. If time remains, if you remain on this earth, we're going to press past that. He had confidence that they would stop just staying in the same place or even regressing. Instead, they would apply themselves and go on to perfection. It's a process to which we must continually devote ourselves. And failure to grow and to mature prevents us from the important work that God has given us to do as we live here on this earth as Christians. I'd like to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we draw our lesson to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, to verse 12. The Apostle Paul is telling this to young evangelist Timothy. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Look what he's talking about. He says, be an example. Give attention to. Do not neglect. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. But notice how all of it ends when he gives all these exhortations to Timothy, a man who was a very good example of one who is growing spiritually and maturing. The Apostle Paul wasn't upset with him here. He was telling him, you have done good up to this point. As a matter of fact, your mom and grandmother did well first, and now you're doing good, but you have to keep doing good. Why? Notice, continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself as well as saving those who hear you. That's why you do it. It shows you to be one who is acceptable to God. One who has proved himself as fruitful in the work of the Lord. You not only prove yourself and save yourself, but also you give through your efforts. Because you are mature. Because you know how to do it. Because you have exercised in this process, you are able to convince others of truth as well and save their souls too. So the importance of maturity cannot be overstated. As we draw our lesson to a close, we just simply want to say that God wants and expects us to grow. And if He demands it of us, it is important that we demand it of ourselves. Had Brother Dennis read Psalm 119. I would like to share it with you one other time with this idea in mind as we read it. Psalm 119, verse 97, going through verse 104. Be like the psalmist. Look at the attitude that the psalmist had toward God's Word, knowing what God's Word would do for him. Because those are the two things that are established here. His attitude toward the Word, his understanding of what the Word would accomplish in his life. And that's the kind of thinking that we should have when it comes to the importance of maturity and the part that God's Word plays in it. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, so that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. He was equipped by God's word. He had that love for God and love for his word that caused him to live the way he lived. But he understood in order for him to keep the precepts, in order for him to restrain from what is evil, he had to know what good was and what evil was. He had to know what the precepts of God were. And that's why he diligently applied himself to knowing God's will for him. He learned it, he applied it. He loved God, and it changed the way he lived his life. And the same thing will happen to each and every one of us if we demand that from ourselves. Study God's word so that you will be approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing that word. And I truly believe it has not only the idea when it says rightly dividing the word of truth and the study or diligent application of yourself is not just to know the difference between the old covenant and new covenant and the understanding of what the gospels are as contrasted with the book of Revelation. But because you are able to apply yourself to that study, you can rightly utilize it. Say, this is what I need to apply to my life here. This is what is important in this particular circumstance. I know when to speak strongly in denunciation of sin. I know when to be compassionate and kind in my treatment of one who is weak. I know when an individual is speaking truth, and I know when an individual is speaking error. I know whenever a temptation presents itself to me, what principle in God's word applies where I can say, it is written, and deny Satan's attempts to cause me to sin. Because I've applied myself. Because I have become a mature Christian. Can I say that? Truly say that? Can you say that today? If not, I hope and pray that you will progress to the point where you will be a completely furnished child of God who is able, by use of senses, to exercise by use of those senses to discern good and evil. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to all who are here, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and need to respond to that invitation call, we call upon you to do so now. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?